Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you've called us, Lord, that you've invited us to have a relationship with you. You've invited us into a relationship with each other, God. And you call us to come and meet together, and you promise that as we meet together, Lord, you're there with us. And as we look in your word, we know that your spirit will speak to our hearts, Lord, and interpret. And we thank you for that. We thank you for what you're going to reveal to us today as we look in your word, Lord. And just pray that we would leave different because we've met you in this place. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, before we dig into Colossians chapter 2, I just want to review a little bit what we've been talking about over the last couple weeks, just real quick, real brief. You'll notice there's a boxed section on the right-hand side of your sheet there. Just real quick, want to go through this stuff. We talked about the ministry of reconciliation being Christ's work that he invites us to be part of, both in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. So it's very important that we always remember that it's Christ's work that he's doing, but that we get to be part of that. We've been talking about this whole concept of reconciliation, and so we pulled the word reconcile straight off of Google, got these definitions here: to restore friendly relations between, to cause to coexist in harmony, make or show to be compatible, and to make one account consistent with another, especially by allowing for transactions begun, but not yet completed. So at the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are instantaneously, fully, and eternally reconciled to God. That's it. It's over. It's done. God has spoken. It's finished. Can't be changed. But at the same time, which is really just crazy, at that same moment, we also begin a lifelong process of being reconciled to God. So we talked about how this is both a one-time thing and a continuous process. The terms are justification and sanctification, right? We are justified the moment we accept Jesus Christ. God says, you are fully and completely forgiven. It's done. It's over with. Jesus did it all. But then there's this process of us becoming like Christ. And if you look at that third definition there again, it says to make one account consistent with another, especially allowing for transactions begun but not yet completed. This is where God calls us holy and blameless. And then we go through the lifelong process of him turning the way we live into something that matches that account of who God says we are, right? And then the power of reconciliation is that in that we are given that new identity. That's where the power of this whole thing is, and that God has now proclaimed us holy and blameless. And so we now have this amazing power through Christ to go and live the new life that he's called us to. So that's kind of where we've come so far in a very, very brief nutshell. And let's dig into Colossians chapter 2. Again, this is Paul writing to the church at Colossae, a Gentile people. And he is just sharing with them the truth of Christ. And so in light of what we've already talked about, in light of chapter 1, this whole idea of reconciliation, he goes on and he says, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged, knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's some pretty cool things in there. He says, I want you to be encouraged, knit together by strong ties of love. I want you to have complete confidence and understanding of God's mysterious plan. And he says, which is Christ himself. So what Paul's saying is, here are some things that I long for you as believers to have. And he goes on, he says, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and understanding are hidden. All the treasures. And I look at that and I think, you know, all the treasures are found in understanding. And he says the mystery is Christ himself. So in knowing and understanding Christ, we receive the treasure. That's the treasure. And then the wisdom is as we begin to know Christ, we begin to live out of an understanding, out of a view of the world that Christ has. And so we begin to live differently. We begin to live in wisdom as well. And so I think that's really cool. But the question that came to my mind as I was looking at this is, you know, what treasure am I seeking? And where am I looking for it? Because there was really two distinct things there, right? It's in Christ, and the treasure is knowing Christ, really, is what it comes down to. He goes on, verse 4, I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him. Let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look what he said here in verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ. How did you accept Christ? Through faith in what he did for us, right? Through faith in his grace. That's how we accepted Christ. And so what it says here is it says, now just as you accepted Christ Jesus your Lord, you must continue to follow him. This is cool. So in the same way that you accepted him, by faith in his grace, you are to continue to follow him. You see, there's this place where we get stuck sometimes, where we think that Christ's grace, where we think that the cross is all about salvation, the justification side of it, right? Where we're made right with Christ and now we get to spend eternity in heaven. But there's more to it than that. He says we're supposed to continue to grow in the same thing, in faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say continue to grow through crazy, wild efforts of your own willpower. He doesn't say continue to grow by doing these exact 1 through 5 steps. He says continue to grow through faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. See, I think we forget that God's grace is for the sanctification process as well, right? Christ is the one who has said, I am going to do a work in you, and I will be faithful to complete it. And we tend to try to do this work ourselves, and we try to make it. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. He says, just as you accepted Christ, you must continue to follow him. You must continue in the faith in his grace and in the knowing of Christ, right? He goes on, he says, let your roots grow down deep into him. The imagery there, right? You got a plant and the roots start to grow and they grow down deep. And what happens when those roots grow deep? Yeah, that plant becomes very firmly connected, right? And it begins to draw amazing nutrients from the earth that it's grown down into. And it then becomes a thriving plant that grows and flourishes, right? That's the imagery that he's painting for us. Let your roots grow down deep into him. Again, it's about Jesus, and it's about our connection with him and our knowing of him and our relying on him. And then he says, and let your lives be built on him. That's the picture of a foundation, right? Something that is sturdy, can stand firm. The foundation being the thing that holds up the entire building, right? Let your lives be built on him. And the interesting thing, you see, the next word there is the word then. Then. You do these things and then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. As you do these things, the results will follow. Let's pick it up in verse 8 here. Don't let anyone capture you with the empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, and so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You are complete through your union in Christ. You want to hit that ultimate, like, wow, I feel fulfilled? Wow, this is what life's about, you know? Because, you know, we all kind of go through that, you know, man, this doesn't make sense. Life seems so pointless sometimes. It seems like I do and I do, and it just never works out. All these things, right? He says, you're complete through your union in Christ. That's it. That's where you become complete. It's through that deep relationship with Christ. But there was a phrase up here in verse 8 that I thought was interesting. He says, the empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and the spiritual powers of this world. Those are actually pretty cleverly insulting terms he uses there. You know, when he talks about, you know, our human mindset. I actually kind of like it, but then I think about, wait, he's talking about some of the things that I sometimes live by, and then I feel like, wait, he just insulted me. But anyway, what kind of things are we talking about? Think about it. What are the philosophies of this world? Things like you can be anything you want to be. You can accomplish anything you set your mind to. See, those sound fantastic. Maybe we even use similar things with our children. But what's the reality? What's the real truth? The real truth is you can be anything God wants you to be. And the real truth is you can accomplish anything that God gives you the power to accomplish. How about this one? He who dies with the most toys wins. There's a pretty standard philosophy of our culture, right? If I'm good enough, I'll go to heaven. That one sounds right, doesn't it? It sounds good. But that's not the truth. The truth is if I accept Jesus Christ, I will go to heaven. Completely different. Because the reality is on my own, I'm never going to be good enough. I can't. How about this one? Success will bring fulfillment. How many people in our society live by that one? And they just strive to be more and more successful. And they think that that's going to bring them that fulfillment in their life. And they end up empty. Because that's not God's truth. God's truth is Christ makes you complete and brings the fulfillment, like we just talked about. Wealth will make me happy. We do this one all the time. Oh, if I just had this. You can fill in the blank. It could be anything. It could be anything, you know. But that's not the answer. That's not the answer. So the question that glaringly sticks out as I read through this passage is, what empty philosophies are guiding my life? What are these great-sounding but untrue philosophies of our world that are driving me and controlling the way that I live? And if you're honest and you dig deep enough, you'll find some. Verse 11, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Here it is, the very center of it all, right? It always comes back to the gospel. Everything in all of Scripture is either looking forward to or looking back on what Jesus Christ did for us when he came to earth, lived a perfect life, died for our sin on the cross, and then rose again and defeated death. That's the center of it all. And that is the message of reconciliation that we've been talking about. That's it right there. That is what it is all about. That's the very heart of it all. As you continue on in verse 13, he says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That's it. Christ did the work and he completed it. It is finished. Sin, death, all of that has been defeated, over and done with. And we are called to a new life to live outside of that. But in the middle there, he says he canceled the record of charges against us. But my question, the question that jumped out to me, is in my life, what charges am I still allowing Satan to accuse me of? What are those things that I'm still letting beat me down? What are the things that are still causing me to feel guilty? Because Christ has already defeated those. He's already freed us from those things. As you will see here as we move on, verse 16 starts out with the word so. So in light of the fact that we have been reconciled through Jesus Christ, what we were just talking about, right? So in light of that, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. These rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. They are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Now, he's mentioning some very specific things that were very big issues at the time when this was written. Because you had the people who the Jewish people who had the relationship to the law before Christ, accepting Christ, but then still trying to take this law and make it part of salvation, in a sense. And so they were trying to take these things and they were trying to push these things on these Gentile believers. They're saying, oh, well, you've accepted Christ, now you need to do these things. If you read on here, verse 20, you have died with Christ, he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. You see, he's talking about all these different things that people are saying. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. You've accepted Christ, now you have to, you have to, you have to, you have to. But you have died with Christ and He has set you free. He has set you free. Christ didn't save us to make us slaves to a set of rules. He saved us to set us free. And that freedom we get to use to do the right thing, that would obviously be His desire and His design for us, and that's going to be our desire for ourselves as we get to know Him better and we get to love Him more. We're going to begin to want to live the way He wants us to live. But the focus is never supposed to be on doing these specific behaviors or not doing these specific behaviors. That's not what it's about. Because you see what he says here. He says they seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Go all the way back to when God anointed David to be the next king of Israel, right? And he sent Samuel out. And he said, I want you to go to the house of Jesse and I want you to anoint one of his sons that I will show you. And so he goes to Jesse and he tells him what he's doing, and Jesse goes, okay. And so he calls in his oldest son. And this guy is the picture perfect, apparently, man. He was big, strong, tall, you know, well-kept, well-educated, all these things, right? And as he came by, Samuel says, well, obviously this is the one. This is the next king of Israel. I mean, this guy is going to make an awesome king. And you remember what God told Samuel? He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that hasn't changed over the years. When God looks at us, what he is more concerned about than the outward actions is he's concerned about your heart. Because here's what God knows, is when your heart is in the right place, the actions will follow. Right? When you're desiring the right things, you're going to do the right things. That is just the natural outflow. What are the rules of this world that still hold you captive today? What are they? Are there any? What are those things that you still feel bound to? If you do this thing, then you feel like, okay, I'll be okay today. God's going to be pleased with me today. I did this. Right? Or, oh, other people are going to think I'm a good Christian because I did what I was supposed to do. What are those things in your life? Those things where when you don't do them, you feel guilt, shame, maybe even have to go into hiding a little bit. Oh, well, I don't want anybody to know that I didn't have my devotion time this morning because it's going to make me look bad. They're going to go, oh, you're not much of a Christian. Look at you. Oh, you only spent 3 minutes in the Bible this morning? Right? It starts to get into that kind of thing. Right? These are things that bind us. But Christ has come to set us free. My time with Christ is something that I want to do, not something that I feel like I have to do. The more I fall in love with Jesus, the more I want to spend that time with Him. It's not a chore or an obligation. And if I don't do it for some reason on any given day, I don't have to feel guilty about it. I mean, it may be a symptom, and I need to look and say, okay, how come I didn't do that today? Why didn't I want to do that? Maybe there's something inside of me that I need to look at. Maybe. Maybe not. But what are the rules of this world that are still holding you captive, even though Christ has set you free? So he says that these things provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Now look at the first part of chapter 3 here. And I know this is really weird. Why would you go right into the next chapter? I mean, it's a different chapter, obviously a completely different thought. Well, no, that's not actually the case. Because when this was written, it was just a letter. And somebody else along the way broke these things into chapters and verses and whatnot. But this was one complete thought that Paul was giving. And so he says that these things provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. But now look here, verse 1, chapter 3. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. That's it right there. It's about changing our mindset, isn't it? It's no longer about the things of this world. It's no longer about those false philosophies that this world's telling us to live by, right? Our new life, our real life, is in Christ, in God. And so we need to be focused there. And as we focus on Christ and on the things that matter to Him, right? The things of heaven, the eternal things. That's when we begin to have that help, that power in conquering the evil desires of our heart. That's where it is. So if you want to be disciplined about one thing, make it real simple, just one thing to be disciplined about, it's getting to know Christ better. That's it. That is our real job, duty, task, obligation, whatever you want to call it, as Christians, is to really get to know Christ better, to have that relationship. Remember the roots growing deep, right? And then we're sucking the nutrients from Him. All of our source comes from Him. And then we'll begin to see things the way He sees things. You know, the jerk that cut us off on the road, right? That's the way we see it. God sees it as somebody who is maybe broken. Maybe they have some sort of a self-esteem issue and they act out so that they can feel more important than you by cutting you off. Or it could just be that they're just not paying any attention, you know. I mean, we always try to take it personally, Or the person who says something to you that's offensive, right? I mean, obviously we look at that person, we go, oh man, that person's a real inconsiderate, you know, just not nice person. God sees that person as somebody who's broken. There's something inside of them that is not right with Him. And they need His grace just like we need His grace, right? When we begin to see things the way God sees things, we approach the entire world differently. It's not so important that I accumulate stuff. It's more important that I bless people in the process of accumulating or not accumulating, right? That's God's mindset as opposed to the world's mindset. All these different things, they will affect people. the way that we live life, when we begin to understand life the way God sees it. So if you want to put a bunch of effort into and a bunch of focus on one thing, that's it right there. Is really get to know Christ. And begin to draw all your truth from Him, right? All those things that determine the way we live, all those philosophies of life. Draw those from Him. And all the rest of this stuff, all these other behaviors and stuff are going to fall into place. They really will. Not every time, not all the time, not immediately. I mean, it is still a process of Christ renewing us and making us back into that person He created us to be originally. But He says He's going to be faithful to complete the work that He started in us. And I'm extremely thankful for that. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank